Good morning. Please open the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And our text for this morning will be verses 20 through 33. So we have quite a bit of text to cover, and I'll be trying to give you more so the big picture of this text. In our over-commercialized culture, we're very, very familiar with the term limited time offer, right? You hear that all the time. If you shop at all, you know, limited time offers are supposed to be really good deals, right? These are deals that are only available while supplies last. That's why it's limited time. And the whole thing is, it's kind of a marketing ploy, right? To try to urge upon you as the consumer to act now, buy now. And fortunately, most limited time offers in our culture really are of no importance, so you can miss them, and it's no big deal, right? Taco Bell is selling nacho fries, limited time offer. I never got in on it, okay? I heard it was a big deal in their franchise. But unfortunately, the limited time offer we're going to see in our text is a major deal, and many people pass it up. Many people miss wisdom's limited time offer. So before we look at that, let's pray and ask our Father to help us this morning. Our Father, we come to you hungering that you would fill us with the nourishment of your truth, your word. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit upon me as I intend to share your truth with your people. And we ask for your help upon all who are here listening, and that, Lord, you would allow them to receive the seed of your word, and may it take fruit in all of our lives, Lord. Take root and bear fruit in all of our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice what God has to say about wisdom's limited time offer. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, oh naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hands and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. We saw last week, in looking at Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19, how that this wise father speaks to his son of the importance, the beauty of his and his mother's instruction. And and he talks about warning this young man of the enticement, the allurement of the cruel world. And he really unmasks the world for its evil. But now he's going to continue on giving us a personification of this quality that we see all throughout this book. It's the quality of wisdom, the virtue of wisdom, right? And we've already seen the theme of this book is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Now he's going to bring wisdom to life through this personification. Maybe you've never heard of Lady Wisdom, right? Lady Wisdom. It's not a DC or Marvel character. It's a hero here in the Bible, a heroine in the Bible. It's the personification of God's wisdom. She's the hero of our text. In verse 20, we're going to see wisdom's beauty. And then verses 20 through 22, wisdom's passion. Verse 23, we see wisdom's offer. And then her revenge in verses 24 through 30. And then finally, in a summary statement in verses 31 through 33, we see wisdom's salvation. So five things about wisdom briefly this morning from this text: her beauty, passion, offer, revenge, and salvation. Notice first, wisdom's beauty. Why is wisdom portrayed as a woman? You see that, right? She's constantly portrayed as a woman, the feminine pronouns, right? She lifts her voice in the square. She cries out, verse 21, at the head of the street. Wisdom is personified as a woman. And this is Solomon's way of bringing wisdom to life. Personification is a literary device where the poet gives animate or personal qualities to an inanimate thing. So what Solomon is doing is he's talking about this abstract thing called wisdom. You really can't see it, right? How do you tangibly describe it? Well, he brings it to life by describing it as this woman, this beautiful woman. And I think that's a second correlation we could see and reason for Solomon's choosing to describe wisdom as a woman is because any young man can relate to being attracted to a woman. And maybe you've experienced this, or you've seen it. If you're a mom, right, of a son, you have a boy, you see how a young man is just smitten by a girl. He's smitten by a young lady, and he's so attracted to her, it'll drive him to do incredible things. Well, Solomon wants this young man that he's speaking to, the audience of this book, to be attracted to the quality of divine wisdom. And lastly, we could say the feminine portrayal of wisdom here is important because it heightens the contrast. There's going to be a big contrast in the book of Proverbs between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And you're going to see while wisdom is portrayed as a beautiful woman who is wise and virtuous, like the woman of Proverbs 31, there's another woman who stands over against Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, who is a seductress. And she's also very attractive, also very beautiful, but in a different way. Because on the inside, she's rotten to the core, and her steps lead to destruction. So Lady Wisdom is the main character of our text. And notice what she's doing. Verses 20 through 22 tell us. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. And at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Actually, verses 20 and 21 give us what wisdom's doing. She is preaching. She's a street preacher here. And verses 22 all the way to the end of our chapter here are the content of her message. So notice this imagery. Lady Wisdom standing on a street corner in a public market in the center of the town square. She's lifting her voice. She's giving an invitation to everyone going about their daily lives. And the significance of this setting is how public and accessible it is. You see, Lady Wisdom hasn't hidden herself away in the courts and palaces of the nobles. She's not locked herself away in the ivory towers of great intellectuals. She's accessible. She stands on the street corner. She's even described here as positioning herself at the entrance of the city gates so that all who go to and from here see her crying out. They interact with her message. They are confronted by her message. So she invades public places. She's lifting her voice. Where I think it's interesting, she's crying aloud here. Where there's noise and distraction, wisdom, God tells us here, is crying above the everyday tumult because she wants to be heard. She's available. She's there. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the Maharishi or the Buddha, the Dalai Lama, or, you know, it's not some secret society. Wisdom is in the streets. The sound of God's revelation is going forth into all the world. And notice the fervency of her behavior here. She shouts. We see these verbs. She lifts her voice. She cries out. Man, there's some passion. Do you sense the energy? She is genuinely passionate about what she's saying. You know, there's one thing I've learned from my limited experience as a street preacher in New York, different cities, and that is people understand, they acknowledge genuine passion. I know there's a lot of crazies out there, but people can tell when you genuinely believe what you're preaching, what you're talking about. And that's the image of Lady Wisdom. She genuinely is concerned and passionate about her message. So it's no surprise that she targets great, small, one and all in her message. She's calling everyone. Look who she's after here. In fact, we've seen Wisdom's beauty. She's personified as this woman to which a young man should be attracted to. Solomon will even expand upon that theme as we go through this book. We've seen her passion here. But notice thirdly, and this is really where the whole text really hinges on. Verse 23, Wisdom's offer. She says, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you." She wants to make her words known. This is really, this offer, it's a limited time offer. This is really what the whole text hinges upon. Whether or not those who listen or hear or are confronted by her message will respond. And she's targeting everyone, we said. Notice who she calls to. She says in verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers," number two, "delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge." We have three categories here. They are all enemies of Lady Wisdom. They despise her. The first is the naive, the one who lacks experience and loves being ignorant of the truth. Maybe you know somebody like that, right? A lot of young people today, they just don't know, but they don't care. They don't want to know. They want to love just not even exploring the things of God. Scoffers, though, those are those who make a mockery. They're not just ignorant and apathetic to the truth. "I really don't care. It's worthless to me." But these are those who mock the truth. To them, it's a joke. Maybe you know folks like that. And they delight in doing so. They delight themselves in scoffing. And thirdly, there are here who Lady Wisdom is targeting, in verse 22, the fools. Those who openly, shamelessly make known their hate for God's wisdom. Wow. Fools hate wisdom. Fools despise God's wisdom. That's going to be a major theme of this book. And yet, Lady Wisdom is calling to the naive, the scoffers, the fools. She's calling to even her enemies. And you know what that tells us? If she's calling to those who hate her and want nothing to do with her, surely she's calling to everyone. I mean, she's not left anybody out. She calls to one and all. And notice the price tag of her offer. "Turn to my reproof. Turn, behold." That's her command here. Of course, the idea of turning is repenting. Turn from what? Well, turn to her reproof. That is her correction. That means turning from your self-sustenance, your self-sufficient way of thinking, your self-willed way of life. Turn from that. Turn from the way that is right in your own eyes, she calls to one and all. And she says, "Turn to my correction." Now, correction is something that none of us, if we're honest, just enjoy. Nobody likes being corrected, right? When was the last time you received correction, okay? Think about that. Think about, in your life, the correction you received. How did that make you feel, right? Well, Wisdom is calling to us, and she's going to have some hard things to say to us. God is going to speak to us from his word, and it's going to change us, right, if we're actually hearing it. I just had this conversation with one of our teens at camp, and it's like, every time the word of God is preached, God wants to make changes to you. Look, you're not perfect. You haven't arrived. So what is God doing in your life? What correction is God wanting to make? If we're really hearing the voice of wisdom, we're going to hear, that is, God through her making corrections, calling for corrections in our life. Will we respond? Will we humble ourselves and let God speak to us? Well, this offer, this call, comes with a promise. And notice the promise to her offer in the latter part of verse 23. She says, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." So she's promising not just to give us an interpretation here, but even to give us the very interpreter himself. Do you see what she says? I will pour out my spirit on you. That's a very significant promise. Because in the Old Testament, God makes this promise with regards to the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. We see that in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground. What's he talking about? Well, the metaphor, he goes on to explain, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Joel 2:28 and 29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. This is a promise that runs throughout the Old Testament. It's the promise that God would pour out his spirit on his people. And the Holy Spirit is described in Isaiah 11:2 as the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Of course, I could show you, we don't have time, but in the New Testament, Lady Wisdom's promise here of this pouring out of the Spirit also can be, it's directly related to the offer of Christ in John 7, who is going to pour out upon men the Holy Spirit. So this is just significant. God's not simply giving people the right direction in life. He's giving them his very own spirit. The idea is that God is not going to shortchange anyone who responds to wisdom. He's going to take care of them. He's going to guide them. He's not going to lead them in the dark. He's going to not just give them a light. He's going to give them the light of the world. He's going to give them his own spirit to guide them. So we should be eager that God would discover to us our blind spots, our foolish oversights and misunderstandings. But notice in verses 24 through 30 now, the main bulk of this text, we have some very negative, dark things that wisdom's talking about. This is what I've described as wisdom's revenge. Wisdom's revenge, number four. We see this all over these verses. Wisdom might be rejected, she might be ignored, mocked, despised, hated, but she's keeping score. And she knows what's going to happen at the game's end. She knows how the game will end. Notice verse 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Because of that, verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. Is God's patience limited? Seems here that wisdom's patience is limited, right? It's coming a time when the game is up. Well, I remember a coworker of mine who once remarked when she arrived to work, she saw a sign on her way to work. It was a sign outside a churchyard, and it said, God's patience is not unlimited. God's patience is not unlimited. And she was disturbed about that. She knew I was a Christian, so she asked me, what do you think about that? That doesn't sound right to me. It sounds like God's patience should be unlimited. And I told her, I was just reading and looking at Genesis 6, where God tells man, I will give you 120 years, and then the game is up, and my judgment will fall. God's patience is limited. God suffers long with man, but not forever. And the scriptures warn us of this. In Numbers 14, 27, and actually this is a theme throughout God dealing with his people in the Old Testament wilderness, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? And they would fall in the wilderness. When confronted by the unbelief of his own disciples, Jesus answered and said, Matthew 17:17, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? That's a sobering thought. I'm not at all going to discount that God is loving, God is gracious, of course, to anyone who repents and trusts Christ. Nothing can separate them from God's love. But you see the other side of God's judgment, the other side of the truth there? Boy, to reject wisdom is a scary, frightful thing. Why should we fear the Lord? That's a major theme of this book, because he will judge sinners. He will not always invite sinners to mercy. The offer is limited in time. Revelation 6, 15 through 17 kind of gives us the culmination of this. When the kings of the earth and all the great and the mighty and those who rejected God The rich and the strong and every slave and free man will hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Our culture wears kind of like a two-face when it comes to the judgment of God, when it comes to fearing God, right? The average guy in the street doesn't at all express any fear of God, but at the same time, he entertains in his heart a terror of facing his Creator at death. Regina Spektor, the artist, captures this in the following lines. In this song, she writes, "No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when the doctor calls after some routine tests. No one's laughing at God when it's gotten real late and their kid's not back from the party yet. No one laughs at God when their airplane starts to uncontrollably shake. No one's laughing at God when they see the one they love hand in hand with someone else and they hope that they're mistaken. No one laughs at God when the cops knock on the door and they say, we've got some bad news, sir. No one's laughing at God when there's a famine or fire or flood. No one laughs at God on the day they realize that the last sight they'll ever see is a pair of hateful eyes. No one's laughing at God when they're saying their goodbyes." That's a fact. The world is so oblivious, it seems, to God, to any fear of his judgment, any regard for God. But all the while, when God strips away man's insecurities, you see the truth coming out. Man is in terror of facing his maker. And while we might think we're taking God seriously, the challenge out of this text is that we're not really listening to God's word. We're not really listening to God and heeding wisdom if we're passing up her correction. If we're not turning at her reproof, our behavior, we could say, gives greater witness to where our allegiance lies. So notice this. In verse 29 and 30, it's worth noting wisdom's assessment of these sinners who reject her. She says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. You see, she leaves no room for excuse. She's telling us the fool out there, the scoffer who rejects God and his way of wisdom, is not some innocent sinner who just, that poor heathen just doesn't know. But they reject the truth. They choose, or did not choose, the fear of the Lord. They hate knowledge. And this is why in verse 26 we read, "I will also laugh. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes." It's kind of strong, right? Almost like, is that right? But you see what the imagery here is. This isn't some sadistic sort of way of taking pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. This is like wisdom appearing on the day of judgment in the courtroom of God. And wisdom is called to the witness stand, and there she stands, and she points the finger at the accused, and she witnesses against them. And she has the last laugh. And for the world who mocked and laughed, how ironic, the tables have turned. It's not a laughing matter. So notice the final summary statement in verses 31 through 33. Wisdom cries and gives us a summary. She says, "So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Lastly, and fifthly here, we see wisdom's salvation. And this is quite a parallel between Lady Wisdom and what she's preaching, what she represents, and Jesus Christ and his call to salvation. The parallel is no coincidence, because all true wisdom comes from God. God is the only true personification of wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the most express representation of God's wisdom, the exact representation of God, Hebrews 1. He's the greatest revelation of the Father, the very Word of God. Wisdom robed in human flesh. So when we read, people are rejecting Lady Wisdom. When the fool passes up Lady Wisdom, they're rejecting God and His Son. They're rejecting the offer of God's revelation because now a greater than Solomon is here. This is why Jesus could say in Luke 11:31, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation. He's talking to those who heard his wisdom. They interacted with him. They passed by, but they rejected him. And he says, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was referencing himself. Greater than the very wisdom of Solomon, the very fulfillment of everything Solomon writes about. And I don't know if you caught that imagery of the storm that she describes as well. The imagery of the storm in verse 27. She says, when your dread comes like a storm, your calamity like a whirlwind. Isn't this just like what Jesus says in Matthew 7 when he's warning about those who hear his words and don't obey them? They don't act upon them. He said, that person is like the one who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, when that calamity of judgment comes, it's catastrophic. The house falls. They're destroyed. And how great is the fall? What an eternally devastating judgment that is. But the person who prepares himself by obeying, responding, turning to the reproof of Jesus Christ is like a man who builds his house on the rocks. And when judgment comes, he is safe. Another parallel here is like Isaiah 55. Again, this theme runs throughout the entire scriptures. It's very rich. God freely inviting sinners to salvation. You know, come, one and all, if you thirst, if you hunger. Here's milk and bread without money, without price. Come. God makes it available to sinners. And Isaiah 55:3, he says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What an offer to salvation. That's the same offer wisdom is giving here in Proverbs chapter 1. And it's the same offer that Jesus Christ gives to every man. But in verse 6 of Isaiah 55, we read, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, there comes a time when God stops calling. God stops speaking. And that is a judgment. In John 18, 19 through 21, we read about the high priest and the religious authorities who are questioning Jesus. It's a kangaroo court. But they're questioning him. They're going through the process. And Jesus turns, he responds to them. He says, I've spoken openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? And Jesus will no longer call upon these men to repent. He wouldn't speak to them. He would keep silent. That's a judgment. That's a terrible judgment. There comes a time when wisdom's offer, wisdom's call to salvation will no longer be heard, but God just leaves a man to his own demise. That's a frightful thing. So remember, in closing, wisdom is giving us a limited time offer. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time to turn to her reproof and allow God to make corrections that he wants to make in her life. Also, wisdom will be avenged on God's day of judgment. Everything God says is true. And anytime we go against what God says, we lose. We lose. And the situation is utterly hopeless without following what God said. Lastly, we are to respond to wisdom's invitation by humbling ourselves, repenting, bowing the knee. That's really what this text is after. It's after preparing the reader, you and I, to humble ourselves, to receive what it is that God wants to tell us through this book. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what he's telling us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible text. I thank you for the wisdom that's even just in these words we've read. But Lord, protect us from the blind spots we have in our life, the pride that comes and turns us away from your voice, that still small voice that's convicting us. Lord, so many times, you know, we want to get away from that conviction, and yet it's the very thing we need to rescue us from danger. I pray for those that don't know Christ, that we witness to, that we interact to, and we offer Christ to, but Lord, they reject. We pray that you would soften them before it's too late. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.